From the good life in Lincoln, Nebraska, this is the Stop Chasing, Start Living show, where together we dig into the world of faith and finances to discover how God wants so much more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. I'm your host, Scott Ernstmeyer, so let's start living. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody back. My name is Scott Ernstmeyer. I am blessed and have the privilege to serve as your host for Stop Chasing, Start Living. And if you had a chance to be with us last time, we had the opportunity to have a conversation with Misty Rauscher. She is a life coach and really helped us understand the benefits of having somebody that you could really wrestle through your goals with and maybe try to blow off the ceilings that happen in life when we don't have great goals or we struggle to strategize how to break through with those goals. And so having that accountability, having somebody you can talk to and ask the hard questions, both of them and them asking it of you, Missy just did a great job of helping us kind of see that, how that impacts us and our lives and even our opportunity to be generous. And so as a reminder today, this show is all about faith and finances, but it's also about navigating life together. And I'm super excited in some ways about our topic today. It's a topic I think that's super accessible for so many families. We're going to talk today about weddings and how in the world you figure out how to pay for them. And if you haven't priced a wedding lately, and it's not on your radar soon, just wait and don't even look at the numbers. But I think in Nebraska right now, it's about $22,000 on average for the cost of a wedding. And I think nationally, that number jumps into the low $30,000 range. And so I'm less than a month out from my oldest having an opportunity to walk through that process. And my guest just celebrated his oldest last weekend. And so my guest today is Chris Schadel. Super excited. I first met Chris in college. He was a football player at Concordia. I was on the basketball team. And we will just say that those two groups didn't always hang out and get along real well. At least I didn't. So I'll put that on me. And I vividly remember Chris didn't have much of a relationship with him in college, and Sarah and I were brand newly married, and I remember him jumping on the phone. He's starting a new job trying to sell insurance and gives us a call, and it was like, I don't even know you, and I don't even know what I need. And so it was an easy no, but I think it was literally months later that we started getting connected through church and eventually ended up in a life group together. Our kids are about the same age, play groups, and really now I consider Chris one of my best friends. And so as of this episode drop date, I think Chris will be about 3 or 4 weeks in the rearview mirror on a wedding, and I will be about 11 days from our oldest daughter, Kayla, getting married. And so Chris is a financial advisor with Core Wealth Management. And Chris, welcome. I encourage you to, I guess, get us started by sharing a little bit about your background and kind of about your family and stuff.
Yeah, thanks, Scott, for having me here. It's been fun, like you said, developing a relationship over the years. And I started with Northwestern Mutual straight out of college, and that was 29 years ago.
Wow.
And so building the practice and having a family and joining a Messiah, and we got married here. So it was really cool when our son got married here last week to see that happen. And my wife, Angie, we met at Concordia, got married here. Messiah's been our church home since. And then have Cole, our oldest, is 25, and Noah, our second one's 22, and out of college and working full time. And then my daughter Ellie will be a senior in high school now. So
going through all those things,
yeah, a lot of fun times. And so when we talk about weddings, this is fresh and new and raw and all kinds of fun.
Yeah, we had a lot of fun last weekend. That was great. Yep. Well, and I think one of the things I guess I'd add there in all of that, and I think you might mention it later as we chat, but Chris was a huge blessing to me in my previous role at Lincoln Lutheran. He served at Lincoln or at Messiah for a period of time, providing leadership to our lay leadership board, and then at Lincoln Lutheran, he served on the board there and served as our board president for a number of years. And so super thankful for the energy, the leadership, just the wisdom that he brought to that role. And today we're going to have an opportunity to dig into this topic of weddings and how in the world you figure out how to pay for it and how that factors into all the other stuff going on in life and the dollars that we're chasing for all our other goals in life as well. And so I always like to start these episodes by asking our guests to, I think understanding our own personal giving journey and money stories really help others not only how we talk to others about it, but it can be an example to others as well, give them ideas, those kinds of things. I'd like, if you could, to share about your history with money, you know, you young, early in marriage, a commission-based career, all those kinds of things. How did you and Angie step into that space of navigating budgets and then even thinking about being generous?
Yeah, it's a growth and a process. I mean, even living in this world every day, I had so much growth and maturity and work God had to do in me. Mm-hmm. You know, from early on, you're building a practice, starting from scratch, income's inconsistent. So we wrestled with budgeting and savings. We didn't have a great workflow between the two of us of who was responsible for what. And that took time and just practice to develop. And my wife, you know, we got married and 2 years later had a kid and she's staying at home and young kids and all the budgeting challenges that go with that. So we absolutely struggled. And you mentioned it, but one of the first things I got asked to do was serve on a committee here, probably in my late 20s, maybe early 30s. And at that point I thought, well, I've got more time and energy than I do have financial resources. So I'll happy to serve and kind of get into some involvement. And then that led to more involvement and eventually the lay leadership board and, chairing that after a while. And so for me, it was the service and heart of all that first. And then along with that came my own, you know, growth, or I say my own, our own, you know, between Angie and I, our own growth and maturity on giving and, learning to tithe and learning to trust God and all that. And that, you know, the first step was just being involved in something. And then God did a lot of great things through that. And now we're really blessed, you know, having a practice for 28 plus years and being in a position we're at to be able to be generous and do more things. But yeah, we've it's been through, we've had our struggles and gone through those tough times too.
Yeah, for sure. And you said a number of things in there, I think, that are really important for our listeners to, I guess, keep in mind in their own personal journeys, because, you know, you talked about the fact that sometimes engagement and opportunities to be involved almost serve as the front end of your heart starting to be open and recognizing what God's doing through the church, the needs that exist within a church, and how you can be in, not only help with your time initially, but then you start seeing, wow, there's resources needed here too. And you pair that with a journey of growth as a man, as a wife, as a husband and wife and a couple, and all the things that happen in our hearts to start slowly opening up the pathway to that generosity. It's, you know, for some it's an assumed, for some maybe it's easy to step into because of their situation, but for a lot of people it takes kind of God working on them for a period of time to get all the way home. Yeah, so I think those are important things to remember as we kind of consider that everybody's own personal journey with generosity and money. And so I'd love for you to maybe share a little bit of an overview of how you, in that kind of financial planning world, and you might talk to listeners a little bit about, you know, your training and your background, certifications, however you want to position that. But so share a little bit about what you've gone through from a training perspective, and then as you meet with a client for the first time, what simple structure or framework do you utilize just to get to know them, understand their goals, and then lay out for them, like, here's some basics that we need to be thinking about?
Yeah, it's, you know, I had a business background in college. You step in and learn, you know, specific roles and responsibilities needed for a job. But I think what always came natural to me was talking about goals. You mentioned the life coach last time. And you talk about short-term and mid-term and long-term goals, and you're trying to get, you know, couples on the same page with those. And as much as we should talk about that at home and as a family, we don't always. And sometimes it takes a facilitator to do that. So that's the first conversation, whether it's with a financial advisor, with a life coach. It's getting clarity around those things. And then it's working through the budget and prioritizing things and, you know, building up savings and short term, that emergency fund. That's not rocket science. Yeah. None of this is really rocket science. Right. I mean, the math has to add up.
Yeah.
in every way. And what I found over a lot of years of doing this now is that's true with the young couple. It's true with everybody at every stage of life. Mm-hmm. I mean, the accountability and follow through, you know, that's the role of a good advisor, mm-hmm. is to make sure those things happen. And that's every couple at every level of income, every, you know, perceived level of success. Mm-hmm. It's part of the fundamental conversation of how does this math add up, and how do we build on that? So,
yeah. And I think you kind of referenced it there. I think a lot of people maybe don't even start with the most basic principle of wrestling through a budget, mm-hmm. and figure out like, what are our priorities? And mm-hmm. the other thing that kind of came to mind as you were talking just now is just the fact that, you know, husband and wife each bring their own personality and their own kind of background into that marriage. And sometimes you have a saver and sometimes you have a spender. Uh-huh. And talk about some maybe some challenges you've had over the years in meeting with people about trying to even get a husband and wife on the same page, because they might be so diverse and, sure. and kind of their own goals coming in.
Yeah. You know, there's some levels of opposites attract, and there's mm-hmm. usually one person ends up being, you know, responsible for balancing well, I don't know if anybody balances the checkbook anymore in a state right. per se, but you know, still try to in
I
some way.
I respect those that do.
I do. Yeah. But keeping track of the bills, those fixed expenses, keeping track of things, you know, some people are more natural planners, some are not. I tried to get Angie to pay the bills and do those things because I was doing all that stuff at work, and she had not her thing. So learned that early on, and we still struggle with trying to have deep, meaningful conversations mm-hmm. around budgets and finance and goals and long-term things that we want to focus on. And so, you know, we're not, we don't have anything figured out.
Not anybody else perfect. Yeah. No, I understand that.
But I do think it's figuring out those routines mm-hmm. as a couple, mm-hmm. and continuing to have those open conversations, and all of it, you know, just comes back to those fundamental habits and discipline and budgeting. And that's the part you can't, you know, beat. If you don't have that, mm-hmm. the rest of it just doesn't happen.
Yeah, you got to have a basic framework and a foundation for getting kind of on that journey and on that path. Mm-hmm. And I recently attended a seminar put on by Stan Parker and his Momentum Training, and it was all about personal productivity. He started the whole thing off by saying, and I'm going to butcher it because I don't have it in front of me, but it was essentially like the legacy that you are building is built one day at a time, and it's all through how you commit your day, your time, everything you do with every minute you have. And as you were sharing that, the thought I had is, and I heard this long, long time ago, is that if we would only spend as much time around our finances and our budgeting as we do around some of the other things that we find important in life, our favorite football team, you know, whatever those things are that gobble up hours and hours and hours of our time, if you spend even a fraction of that focused on goals and kind of your financial frameworks, the result and the fruit of that legacy is completely different because you have intentionality behind it.
Yeah, absolutely. I heard a long time ago, people spend more time planning their summer vacation than they do their retirement, which is probably not appropriate perspective.
I would agree.
And yeah, we're doing a book with our team at work now with Atomic Habits, and it's all about that. Just, you know, small, meaningful habits that, and the accumulation of that over time. Mm-hmm. And that's all absolutely relevant.
Yep, for sure. Well, talk a little bit about, you know, as we think about wedding planning, what have you found in terms of people's urgency around that? What are the rhythms? When do you see people start taking that seriously, or when does it come up in conversation with you? And then kind of the secondary piece to that is, what are the most common tools people use to try to either set aside money or invest a certain way or whatever to be able to plan around a wedding?
Sure. Yeah. I would say the urgency a lot of time comes late, as kids.
Later
than it should, which is natural because there's a million other things on our radar and priorities we're dealing with. So I think when you talk about the habits and the discipline, the savings and the emergency fund, and it's really natural to participate in your 401k or retirement plan and at least get the match from the company and then do more and build on that. And so you kind of have these short-term assets, that are your cushion and your long-term assets, which are just out of sight, out of mind.
Can't touch them, yeah.
Payroll, can't touch them. So really the midterm, we'll say midterm assets that weddings fit into is usually one of the last things people get to.
Yep.
So it's hard to clarify or create clarity just around a wedding. But part of budgeting and prioritizing and making progress over time is to get your short-term reserve built up.
Yep.
And maintain that. Get those long-term habits going and those things that are out of sight, out of mind, and then start to prioritize some of that midterm. Mm-hmm. And weddings, you know, when you're in, kids are younger, and, you know, I consider short-term kind of the 1 to 3 to 5 year time frame. The long term is really the 60, 65 plus from an age standpoint. And so that midterm is kind of the over the 5 to 10 to 15 to 20 plus years that maybe a young or middle-aged couple might have.
Right.
Having clarity around those goals is tough.
Yep.
You ask, you know, what do you want to do over the next 10 to 15 to 20 years? And there's not always a lot that pops up on somebody's radar. But just building habits and building assets in that midterm, whether it be for a wedding, whether it be to supplement or help with college, whether it be for job or career, other opportunities, we talk a lot about having flexibility and choices in that midterm space. But if you've only done your savings and only done your 401k or retirement or Roth and those kind of things, then you're missing that element of liquidity and flexibility and choices.
Kind of almost some spending money for the bigger needs in life, like a wedding.
Yeah. So, you know, wedding, maybe it's kids' cars, you know, as they're transitioning into driving. Maybe it is helping with college. It's great to have college assets, and parents always want to be generous for their kids.
Right.
It's pretty natural. So 529s and college plans are very popular, but they're limited to college only. And we talk a lot too about just having a parent having assets in their own name. If you gift to a 529, it's now in the kids' name.
Right.
If the parent's the owner, but the kid's the beneficiary. And if you gift to a trust for minors account, it's now the kid's asset. The parent is just the custodian. Mm-hmm. And so having assets in the parent's name that give them flexibility
choices.
And choices is really key too.
So you referenced a couple other tools. So what actual vehicles, you know, make the most sense for that flexibility, the access to those funds?
Sure. You know, and there's a lot of personal preference here.
Sure.
The midterm is, you know, where can we take a little more risk than we would in a savings account, earn a little more return over time?
Right.
The risk comes with maybe some market volatility in that, but maybe not to the extent you take in a retirement plan that might be, you know, really truly long term. So it can be mutual funds, it can be stocks, it can be ETFs, it can be index funds.
Okay.
It's, if somebody works for a company and they offer stock purchase or stock options, a lot of time that's a normal. Mm-hmm. Otherwise it's just creating some kind of joint account or individual account to sock some away, whether that's, you know, kind of a do it yourself through like a Fidelity or Vanguard or with an advisor and,
right.
And, okay. Creating some options there.
So it's not like you're short of options in terms of ways that you can strategize setting that money aside. So I wanted to kind of dig into, I think sometimes it's something that's a wrestling match for families, and especially when it comes to things like weddings or even, you know, college for kids or, you know, even your legacy and what you want to be able to pass on to your children, your children's children. There's a verse that typically I think gets referenced a fair amount when people are thinking about legacy and they're thinking about planning for the future. It's from Proverbs 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And so it really kind of leans into kind of this almost like with a wise man, a good man, they're going to think about those things. They're going to think about the family that they have. And it's interesting because I've had a chance to meet with a lot of different donors over the years, and I've met a number of them who I think had that even kind of that biblical reference in mind and had really planned around, boy, I really want to just, everything's going to go to my kids. And then they start seeing their kids are really doing well. They're being super successful. And then it's all of a sudden like, wait a minute, there's other options, I think, or other ways that maybe we can bless, whether it's, it could be grandchildren, it could be, you know, ministries that are important to them or some other, you know, goal that they have in terms of being a blessing. And so when you think about kind of just the financial planning process, whether it's, you know, from insurance to retirement, college funds for your kids to weddings, can you share some good examples of how do you do this, achieve those goals, but then also still kind of keep an eye on that generosity and how you can be a blessing with some intentionality around that planning?
Sure. Man, there's a lot to unpack there. So, you know, you look at the stage we're talking about with weddings and preparation and where you and I are at, and you're trying to get through that phase and prepare for that. A lot of times that, we'll say kind of that generational wealth and legacy side of kids or grandkids, it's pretty natural at some point to maybe think about your kids first and then think more about your grandkids. Mm-hmm. A lot of times that's maybe in your 50s and 60s as you progress through and kind of see where your financial, you know, picture looks like. Right. And so I think the generational and family side is fun and people get motivated by that. The generosity side of it is the fun side too. Mm-hmm. When I'm working with couples and they're really interested in that whole picture, you know, how do I help my church or some foundations or some organizations that are really meaningful to me, and to have that generosity along with the desire to do something meaningful, but not all to your family. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of creative estate planning and pieces that go into what assets are taxable at your death and what assets are not. Mm-hmm. And so where can we create generosity with IRA distributions,
right,
or, you know, gifts of those IRA, traditional IRA retirement money. Mm-hmm. That's a great, you know, generosity piece both during your lifetime and at death.
Yep.
So that's another level of we'll say kind of the tax planning and complexity, but somebody that has those desires and goals, or it's a lot of fun to work with and be creative and decide, you know, how can we impact, you know, we're talking to somebody that has those generosity goals, just enjoy doing it while you're alive too.
Yeah. See the
cheerful
fruit
giver.
Of it. Yeah.
You know, enjoy seeing those things happen and enjoy, you know, some of the reciprocity you get from your church and organizations that appreciate the giving. And
I was so blessed to sit in the living room of a couple who are have been really generous to a couple of the organizations I've had a chance to be around, and it was just so refreshing. You know, looked me in the eye and said, "Scott, I need you to understand something about me. I'm not building up a big nest egg to take with me and leave to my family, because there'll be some resources for my family, because I want to give away as much as I can while I'm alive." Mm-hmm. And see what God's doing through it. And that was such a breath of fresh air, so refreshing to see that somebody kind of had that philosophy and really kind of an intentionality and goals. And I think for me, that's really what all this comes back to in terms of the planning process. It's what are those goals? And I think, you know, I appreciate advisors like yourself. I had a chance to go through some training about a year ago. If you're not helping people really dig into kind of their heart, mm-hmm, their goals, their dreams for legacy, kind of what they want to really accomplish through their stewardship. Cause essentially us as owners, like, God provided all this stuff, and like you're making conscious choices about how you're allocating all these things that God put in your path, essentially.
Sure.
In some ways that can feel very almost intimidating, but certainly humbling to get to do that. And I think the best advisors figure out a way to really pull out the best out of their clients and really spend time listening and then really doing everything they can to accomplish the goals that the person has identified in their life.
Yeah. And I think you're right. It's a lot of that's a relationship over time and really knowing somebody intimately well, and then being able to dig into those conversations and pull out what those goals are. And a lot of it, again, is the follow through and accountability and just helping them get that done in an easy manner and facilitate that generosity and facilitate some of that generational legacy planning.
Yeah.
And
Awesome. So I'm a father of three daughters. I'm kind of on the back end of this whole figuring out how to pay for weddings thing. You know, I've got one that I'm already starting to pay on. Mm-hmm. And God willing, that could happen in the next 1 to 3 years. I could have the same challenge with two more weddings. Average of $22,000 a year for a wedding in Nebraska. That's a $60,000 price tag. Now I can't afford to do that whole thing, but I want to help my kids out. So from a practical perspective, you know, you've got that young couple that just gave birth to their third or fourth daughter, maybe even their second daughter. You don't have to go that far. What advice would you give to that young couple that's kind of starting that planning journey? How do they eat this elephant one bite at a time?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. And I was thinking of how you said that too. I think weddings anymore are not just the traditional, you know, bride side, taking care of your daughter. We were on the groom side, and it's different, but we've learned it's not just the traditional, mm-hmm. you know, grooms paying for the rehearsal dinner and whatever else, you know, whatever some of those
the 5 to 10% bill compared to the other side of the house. Right. No, I get it.
Right. So we learned that and had a lot of great examples from some great Christian people giving us what they've done for their family over mm-hmm. the last few years. And so asking people, and it doesn't have to be always personal or the exact dollar amount, right. But I think it's pretty common anymore that, you know, whether it's the bride side or the groom side, to be able to set a budget and say, hey, we're willing to help with X. And that's doable for our family. Mm-hmm. It's meaningful to help out, but it's not going to put us in a bad position of right. being overextended. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, nowadays that's pretty common to say, hey, we're able to help with X. How you budget and use that, it's up to you.
Yep.
How you bite that off and eat the elephant one bite at a time is, and that goes back to years before, mm-hmm. you know, trying to just develop some good habits, build some of those midterm assets, have, you know, we talk in planning terms of start somewhere. Mm-hmm. The number you save, whether it's savings account or long-term or midterm, should always be doable and meaningful.
Yep.
Some people can save $50 a month and that's meaningful and doable. Mm-hmm. For some people, you know, that's
needs to be $1,000. It needs to be.
Everybody's got a different doable and meaningful number. Yep. So building those habits early on mm-hmm. to have the assets later, and then decide, okay, we're going to earmark X for helping with this wedding. We're going to earmark X for, you know, other mm-hmm. things down the road.
Sometimes it means saying no to things in the here and now.
Sure.
And I would also say, as a father who has kind of watched his daughter kind of walk through this process and have the eyeballs pop out when she finds out how much all the different vendors cost, you know, I'm not going to call it a racket, but I'm going to call it kind of a racket. Like, you know, people know you want to get married and there's an urgency to what happens. And so it's the law of supply and demand. So mm-hmm. they can kind of set a price point that's pretty, sometimes feels a little crazy. And ultimately the conversation I had with Kayla was I essentially said, I'm not asking you to be cheap on your wedding. That's not a nice recommendation from dad.
Sure.
But it was more about being wise about what really matters, mm-hmm. Because there's no end of things you could choose to spend money on at a wedding or you know, dollars that you can just literally in some ways throw away. And you kind of just have to ask yourself, is that really that important to be a part of my wedding or whatever? And I think that in some ways applies to even our own personal budgeting. Now, as we prepare to try to put money aside for the future, it's like, it's okay to say no to things.
Absolutely.
We have to permission people to be like, that's not really that important, because there's plenty of competing narratives for our money today. Yep.
Yeah. And that's budgeting 101 is, right. You know, setting priorities and goals and then follow through, start somewhere, build on that, you know, keep taking baby steps, in anything you're doing. And so, yeah, it's a great, you know, I'm not privy to what happened in premarital counseling, but all of the finance and budget conversations and how a couple that's getting married has to work through that mm-hmm. and prioritize. And, you know, we got married almost right out of college. I think kind of the same with you.
Yep.
It's more common now that, you know, some of these young couples are a few years out or longer.
Mm-hmm. Make some of their own money.
Yeah, they're using some of their own, you know, means in that too. And so it's a positive responsibility.
It is. It is. It's a dance. It's a bit of a dance. Well, as we maybe kind of start winding down this episode, you know, I think there's a couple of things that I kind of want to make sure that you have a chance to kind of share. Is you talk specifically about relationships and the importance of that and the advisement kind of journey with people that you work with. Talk about like the easy or the maybe as you see people trying to decide, do I need an advisor? Do I not need an advisor? Like for me, I'll just give my testimony. I have been blessed to have you as my advisor for years now. And part of what I found as important to me is one, I knew you had the same values I did. Two, you're in the same life space I'm in. Age-wise, mm-hmm. you're going through a lot of the same things. Certainly chose a different career, but philosophically, you know, we were wrestling with some of the same things with Christian education, et cetera, et cetera. Sure. So I found huge value in like trusting that you knew my story and understood where I'm at because you're at a similar place in life. You know, not everybody gets that in terms of like choosing an advisor, et cetera. Like what do you encourage people as they, what might you encourage people as they consider like, do I create a relationship? Do I go find somebody? What does that even look like?
Sure. You know, the world itself in financial planning and advising is very much a do-it-yourself thing kind of now mm-hmm. with all the online tools and capabilities, which is great. I mean, there's easy access to all that. I think the value of an advisor and that relationship anymore doesn't come in managing the assets or, you know, picking the right insurance that's necessary. It comes in all of the value adds. It's mm-hmm. the goal planning. It's the accountability. It's common values and shared experiences. Mm-hmm. And then just helping do the things that, you know, you wouldn't get done on your own. Yeah. The best athletes in the world have a coach for everything.
Right. For sure. They have their meal planner and cook and everything else.
Yep. So. And so, you know, so that's a part of, I think, a change in, and we're aware of in our, you know, space professionally is you want to add value. and we want that kind of deep, meaningful relationship. You want to understand those goals and priorities. You want to make the connections that they won't, you know, help them do the things that somebody won't get done on your own.
Yeah, they don't take the time to focus on. Yep.
And yes, there are some sophisticated scenarios in estate planning and generosity and legacy and even in the investment world. But the value still comes in the advice mm-hmm. and all the things that you don't, in a sense, you know, get paid for. And that's what I would look like. And, you know, anytime fiduciary is the big buzzword in investing right now. Yep. And all fiduciary means is best interest. So mm-hmm. find somebody that you really feel comfortable with.
You believe that's acting you've connected in your best with interest. Them. And yep. Love it. Love it. So as we kind of wind down, any wisdom or passages or anything you'd like to share with our listeners today?
Yeah, I back to kind of the progression I talked about for our family earlier with starting to serve at Messiah and then serving in, you know, a larger role in the LOB and then Lincoln Lutheran and board president there. Probably one of those, you know, one of the first verses on a campaign here at Messiah, maybe 15 or 20 years ago, right. I don't even know how far back, was the Malachi 3:10, where it's, you know, bring the whole tithe into this storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and I will see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And so, you know, at that stage, I don't know if I understood that in a more mature sense, but I do definitely at this point. And so that's the generosity and the tithing and starting mm-hmm. there. And just it's a trust and relationship with God that has to come.
That's and, first. And when our heart gets there, you just build all the joy.
Yep.
The understanding of stewardship, all those things start to build out of that trust. And it has to start with God. Yep. He's got the seat in charge and he's the owner and we get a chance to trust him to provide.
Absolutely.
Well, Chris, I appreciate the time you spent with us today. I'm going to pray us out and then we'll send our listeners on their way. Okay. Grace Heavenly Father, this morning as we dig in and just say good morning to you, Lord, or good afternoon, depending on what time of the day our listeners are listening to this. Lord, we know that you're constantly working our hearts, and we, as the stewards of what you provided for us, we've got choices to make. And Lord, one of the things that was shared today during our time is that sometimes it starts, our generosity can actually start with involvement and serving and being a part of ministry. And Lord, as we think about our listeners today and where they're at on their planning journey, their generosity journey, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow in hearts, challenge us to get involved, to spend time serving and being a part of ministry, work in our hearts to continue to soften us and understand that you are the ultimate provider. Help us to understand what it means to bring in the full tithe, what it means to test you, what it means when you then turn around and open the floodgates back at us. And Lord, in this space of planning, it starts with goals. It starts with conversations around what's important, and then it starts with one step at a time. So I pray on behalf of those listening today that they become intentional, not only in about how they might serve and give, but as they plan and as they grow their family or they take their next steps on their financial processes in life, whatever stage we're in, Lord, that it's always done with an understanding that you are the provider, that we can trust you for what's coming next, and that ultimately we get a chance to be stewards and make choices after conversation with you about what to do with those resources. So, Lord, we thank and praise you in advance for how you're going to work in and through the lives of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Chris, thanks for joining today. Scott, really appreciate the time. We're just going to tell our listeners to just get about, start living.
Thank you for tuning in to Stop Chasing, Start Living. This has been a production of Messiah Lutheran Ministries. Make sure you subscribe to Messiah Lutheran on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen so you never miss an episode. Want to learn more about Messiah Ministries? Visit us at messiah.us. Our goal is to be a resource to you as you grow in your relationship with Christ and in your generosity. If you would like to connect with Scott, please send an email to scott.ernstmeyer@messiah.us. Thanks again for listening. Now let's start living.